if you've had any sort of a lengthy conversation with me at any point, you'll know that I believe, anyway, that I am one to digress. I will sometimes make a digression to the point where sometimes I say, why was I saying this? We say usually when we make a digression, we say, but I digress, or we apologize for digressing like it's a bad thing. But sometimes it can be a very good thing. And this morning, we're looking at a digression on the part of John in this first letter that we've been looking at throughout these weeks. And someone has called these verses that Janelle read for us, someone has called them a digression on assurance. And it can be a good thing, surely, to be assured. We remember, as Helen was saying, things from childhood. And it's funny sometimes, the things you remember, whenever I hear that hymn that we sang, Blessed Assurance, to start our service, I think of going down to the Gaspé Peninsula. There's a picture of it. When I was a child, my family would go to the Gaspé Peninsula, which is on the eastern side of Quebec. It's just above New Brunswick. And we would go down there when I was quite young, and my father would preach in a church there in a town called New Richmond. He would be taking the services in the summertime and doing other sort of church activities like prayer meetings and so on. And I remember one year, and I couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 at the time, and this has stuck with me all these years, but I was in church and my father was preaching, and he was talking about being hard-hearted. He was talking about hardness of heart. And one of the things that he talked about was people being in church and looking at their watches or checking the clock. There would be a clock often, if you recall. We don't do it here, but there'd often be a clock at the back of the church. I suppose it's so the preacher can keep track of time. And anyway, he would talk about people checking their watch and thinking of things that they would be doing afterwards or wondering how much longer the service was going to go in this time and this kind of thing. So I was very young and I was listening to this and I thought, well, gosh, this is something I do. I check the clock sometimes when I'm in church, and I was about 8 years old. And, you know, this was something that I had hoped I was doing surreptitiously, you know, like we pass out candies and unwrap them very quietly. These are things we do when we're in church, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But I was worried. I was a bit of a worried child, I suppose, and I thought, does this mean I'm hard-hearted? And I must have been in the mood to confess as well, because that Sunday after church, we were having our Sunday dinner, and I told my father, I said, Dad, I do that sometimes. And he assured me, much like the parents after the timeouts, that I did not have a hard heart. And that I was fine. And these, it's interesting, isn't it? The theological questions we have as children and the things that we wonder. And little children is how John addresses the people to whom he's writing here in our letter. And we started with verse 18 of chapter 3 this morning. And this is also where we ended. 2 weeks ago was the last time we looked at this letter. Of course, we had our own digression last week, hadn't we, with Reverend Doss Sidney and our look at Matthew 25. We had a bit of a digression ourselves, and it was wonderful to have him here and to be celebrating the start of our out of the cold season and to have him back. But this is where we left off 2 weeks ago when we were talking about loving one another. Little children is what John writes. Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And this is all good. But after this, John wants to make a bit of a digression. He wants to assure them and give them a few words of assurance. And the people to whom John is writing, as we've been saying through these weeks of the fall, as we've been working our way through this letter, the people to whom John is writing, they're facing threats. They're facing people who are telling them that what they're believing and how they're acting is wrong. Things that they're believing are wrong from within the faith community itself have come, people who are teaching something other than the good news of Christ, and these people are not being very loving about it, and they're not showing love to one another. So the question is, how is this community to know that they are from the truth? How are they to know that they are in this thing? How are they to know that they are in this whole Christ-following thing? And we're going to look at this for a few minutes, and this might not be an issue to you as it was to the 8-year-old me. And if it's not, you can think about something else for a little while until we get to verse 21, and we're going to be making our way through these verses. But perhaps it's a question that arises within you from time to time. Remember that John is writing to people who are following Christ. He's writing to a group of Christians. And his use of the word whenever in these verses seems to imply that to feel this way, for our hearts to be condemning us, will not be an unnatural occurrence. Whenever our hearts condemn us is what John writes. So what might this mean? Whenever our consciences tell us that we're not of the truth, or maybe we're not of the truth, rightly or wrongly, our conscience may be speaking to us quite rightly of some ill that we have done. This may be happening. Our hearts may be accusing us wrongly. If this is the case, it's not really our hearts at all, but the one we call the accuser. Whenever our hearts tell us that surely we are unworthy to receive such a great and gracious love from God, whenever our hearts tell us something like that, perhaps. Or when our hearts tell us maybe that we're unworthy of forgiveness, or that we've done something from which there's no coming back, or that there may be something more, there must be something more that we should be doing. Or that maybe we're not cut out for whatever it is that God has called us to do. Whenever this happens, John is writing. And he says, by this we will know that we are from the truth. And whenever John writes by this, he's always talking about something that is to come or something that he's just written. And in this case, he's talking about something that points back. He's pointing back to verses 16 and 17, where he wrote, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And we talked about God's self-giving, God's self-sacrificing love for us last time. And how this is a model and an enablement of how we love one another. We talked about how John brought this right down to the everyday in the next verse where he wrote, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? An everyday occurrence. And then he went on, of course, little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. By this we will know that we are from the truth. In other words, friends, John is saying, look to what God is doing in your life. Look to how God's love is being made known, both to you and through you. Look to how God's love is being made known in you and through you in our everyday lives. And this is a good thing for us to do. People have been asking me, of course, today how my wife Nicole is, and she's better every day. Thank you. And thank you for your prayers. And it's been difficult, but I'll tell you one thing, and one thing that we can see that is good that has come out of this situation is the love that we have felt. And I include myself here. But the love that Nicole has felt from her church family through this, in the way you've been supporting her and being in touch and praying for her. And this is a wonderful thing. And this is the kind of thing that lets us know, isn't it? That we are from the truth when our hearts condemn us. Think of things in your own life. Look at what God is doing around here. And I would say, look to the pictures that we'll show during our offering time. For examples of how God's love is being made known in and through us, we see this every day. When our hearts are accusing us, when our hearts are excusing us, look to God's word, and we can look through this letter and these verses that we've seen and these truths that we've been reading about that we should spend time with, that we should sit with. Look to these truths. You are forgiven from 1:9. Or from 2:5-6. By this we may be sure that we are in him. We are forgiven. We are in him by walking as he walked. That you know the truth. John wrote, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie comes from the truth. That you're in the truth, that you're of the truth, that you're a child of God. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. We looked at this one too. These wonderful truths that are contained in this letter. You're a child of God. You're loved. It's no wonder that Luther talked about this. Martin Luther talked about this letter and talked about how it buoys up hearts. It buoys up our hearts. These wonderful truths that it contains. So John goes on, he says in our passage that we looked at, by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts. This is verses 19 and 20 I'm reading if you have your Bibles open. And he knows everything. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. In other words, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness is greater than our condemning hearts, and he knows everything. He knows everything about us, even the things we would never dare to tell another person. I always love the story in John 4, the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria who Jesus meets at the well. And I've always loved the line when she's going back to her village and she's going back to her village to tell the people that she's met Jesus. And she says, come see a man who told me everything I had ever done. Remember that line from John 4. Come see a man that told me everything I had ever done. In other words, come see a man who knows me completely and knows all about me and what? And loves me. And calls me his child. And this is where we are, friends. This is the grace under which we stand as followers of Christ today. And this is good news, surely. And if you had tuned out before when I said if this isn't a problem for you, you can tune back in now. Because we're past it. And the question is always, of course, what does this mean? What does that mean? What does this mean that God's knowledge of us is greater than our hearts and that we stand under this great grace that knows us completely and that loves us completely? And John goes on in verse 21 and he uses this word again. Beloved, he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. We have boldness before God. We can approach the throne of grace. With confidence, with boldness. And John writes, we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, we're not to look at a verse like this and think that God is some sort of cosmic vending machine who is there to give us whatever we ask. Or that God does this as a reward for pleasing him, that God does this as a reward for doing well. And someone has put it like this, the covenant relationship, covenant simply means a loving agreement, the covenant relationship of love between Christians and God, and the unity of wills brought about by living faithfully within that relationship provides another perspective than that of mere reward. And I have this part on the screen. This is good. To live in fidelity to and dependence on God's will is neither to keep a checklist of rules nor to enjoy uninterrupted prosperity. This isn't what it's about. It is to abide in God and so to live with no other source of security in the world, to enter fully into the risk of turning away from the material, to rely on God alone. And it is within this context of trust, risk-filled faithfulness and mutual love that John's assertions about prayer are made. This is the context of trust, of risk-filled faithfulness, and of mutual love. To remain in God boldly is what John is talking about. To abide in God with confidence. Someone has said that the fruit of love is confidence. The fruit of love is confidence. And we get that, don't we? To be confident in the people that we love. To be confident in the people who love us. The fruit of God's love for us. To be confident in this. To be confident in the fruit of our love for one another. Abiding confidently in God. And we must remember that the ground of this confidence is God. The ground of our reassurance is God. When we're singing Blessed Assurance, as we did at the beginning of our service, we're not to summon up these feelings of confidence and assurance on our own. We're not saying, just go be more confident in God. But they're rooted and grounded in God's love for us, in God's faithfulness. God who's revealed himself in the person of his Son. Which brings us to the verse. And this verse, in verse 23 in our passage here, it really encapsulates the whole message of John. It encapsulates the whole message of 1 John. And we've been saying from the beginning that John's message overall is about two things. It's about what we believe, and it's about what we do. It's about how these beliefs are worked out in practice, how these beliefs more specifically are worked out in love. It's the combining of faith and action, what we believe and what we do. And here we have this in verse 23. And this is his commandment, John writes, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us. The two things. What we believe and what we do. That we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus and love one another just as he has commanded us. Believe in the name. And in those times, and I suppose really, I guess in our time as well, your name is more than simply what you're called. To believe in the name is to believe in the person, to believe in the character, to believe in the authority of Christ. And this is combined with this command to love that we've been looking at through these weeks. Not a new command, but an old one. And one that is inexorably tied in with what we believe. And we've been saying that to believe in God, or to have faith rather, is not just to simply agree to a set of beliefs. We do agree to certain beliefs, of course. But it's not simply that. Someone has said that faith is not simply static and creedal, but it's active and personal. Faith is active and personal. It makes itself known in love for God and love for one another, and you can't separate them any more than you could separate living from breathing. You can't separate faith and love any more than you could separate living from breathing. And to obey this command is to believe and to love and to abide in him, to rest in him. And this is how John finishes this passage. This is how he finishes this digression. He talks about abiding or remaining in him. And this, of course, is the word that's used in the Gospel of John. Abide in me is what Jesus says. He uses this image of a vine and branches. He tells his followers that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And he invites us to abide in him, to remain in him. And this matter of belief is not just a one-time assent. It's not just a one-time assent or a saying yes to a proposition. It's rather a continual remaining. It's a continual trust. It's ongoing personal communion. And one of the reasons that we gather around this table, friends, to remember what Christ has done, to remember the love that God has shown for us in Christ, to abide in him, and to look forward to that banquet table around which we will gather one day. This is why we do this. And while we wait, we live in an ongoing, active, personal relationship, abiding in him as he abides in us, and we're sealed by the Spirit, and this is where we'll finish. And this is the first time in verse 24 where John talks so pointedly about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that unites us with each other, the Spirit that unites us with that great cloud of witnesses, that unseen cloud of witnesses. The church just celebrated, and the traditional church calendar, it was All Saints Day, November the 1st. The saints who have come before us. The Spirit that unites us with them, that unites us with one another, that unites us with Christ's followers all over the globe. The Spirit that unites us with the Father and the Son. So may our hearts find reassurance this morning, friends, as we've heard God's word and as we gather around God's table. May this be true for us all. Amen.